I would like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Can you imagine the scene when the Ark of God came home from Kiriath-Jearim? It had been in Kiriath-Jearim since that time the Philistines had taken it after the great battle where Saul and Jonathan had died, and the Ark of God had been taken after by the Philistines and then returned to the Jews. But it had been in that one place for a long time. David sought to bring it home. And as you recall in the story, when David sought to bring it home, he gathered all of Israel and decided to bring it back to Jerusalem. And yet when they did that, when they brought it back to Jerusalem, something terrible happened. Uzzah, the lieutenant in the army, reached out to hold the ark and keep it from hitting the ground when the oxen stumbled and God struck him dead. And David was overwhelmed with grief and pain. And he was angry and didn't understand why it all had happened that way. Well, the scripture then told us that there was a certain way to deal with the ark, a certain way to come close to God. You just don't come to God close any way you want to. Ask Nadab and Abihu. God said, I will be sanctified by those who come near to me. In that regard, when they sang that great hymn, when they finally figured it out and the Levites got the poles and they carried it back to Jerusalem, doing things the right way, and they knew they finally had the ark in their midst, that thing that God had said, I will meet with you there at that spot, they sang, and what they sang was something that was similar to a portion of what you have before you today in Psalm 96. This, in Psalm 96, is the quintessential come close to God chapter in the Bible. There are other chapters. We think of Nehemiah chapter 9, where God appeared in a sense to the people and revival broke out among them. We think of Isaiah chapter 6. We think of the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5. There are times when people meet with God, and yet this one is an exhortation to meet with God. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. Worship. Meeting with God. Dealing with God. Why do we bring that up? You know, it's a big emphasis here. It's something I talk about. We talk about it from time to time. There, we had a series of sermons where we said something about worship in November, and I seem to bring it around from time to time. I give you little pellets of things about worship, but I'm not just talking about showing up at this service. I'm talking about a mentality today. I'm talking about praying in your private quiet times on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. I'm talking about gathering together with your family to pray and to have worship with your children around a dinner table. I'm talking about the very most fundamental, basic aspect of what it means to come close to God. Because if you don't get this, if you don't get this, you don't get anything. Hear God's word in Psalm 96. Folks, I'm going to turn this off because it's driving me crazy. And whoever's back there, you got it. You figured it out already. Let's go with this mic. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exalt and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I'm going to lay this out in three basic terms as an overview of what it means to worship God. Oh, we'll get to services and quiet times and family worship. We'll get to why we sing and we'll get to all that stuff down the line. This is the beginning. This is the core. This is what it means to do that fundamental thing we must do, and that is to worship. First of all, there is no greater priority in life than worship. There is no greater priority in life than worship. We could say that to this young couple as they bring their children together. This child needs to learn how to worship. They need to learn how to worship early in their homes and in their beds and in the place in which God has called them to. You see, the Psalms are filled with commands about worship, and this psalm is no different. In this section, the 90s section of the Psalms, worship is focused, and you can see the commands that are there. These are all commands. These are all demands, shall we say. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Notice that sing is three times. Notice the incredible poetry that we have in this particular passage. For as you drop down into verse 7, you see a parallel to it three times, this time saying, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe, give unto the Lord. And then you see other commands that are there. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation. It's something that you do with your mouth. You worship not only with your heart, but it works out to what you say. And when you gather together, it is what you say. And then in verse 7, it goes even deeper. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give it to him. You don't give God glory and strength, but you declare it to be true of him. You say to the world, this is what he is. This is what he is as a intrinsically otherworldly being. In verse 7, it says to us, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Here at the climax of worship, it says, come, come close, draw near, come. Christians, you've got to learn how to come into his courts. And then as the peak comes into view in verse 9, we see it there. The snow-capped mountains of the beautiful theology of Psalm 96 is there in verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. You see that he is a God of beauty, a God of power. And this is relevant to all of us because it's a universal requirement. Notice in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Not just sing to the Lord Baptists, sing to the Lord Presbyterians, not just sing to the Lord Christians, not just sing to the Lord Jews. It's all the earth. God deserves worship from every quarter of his creation. And that all and every is throughout our psalm in verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. And then in verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, families of the peoples. A universal requirement, an exclusive claim. An exclusive claim upon the hearts of every man, woman, child, boy, and girl. It's not your God, this God, the other God. It's the God. And the call is to all the world to come and to worship God. And that's not just something that we do. It's not just something that we sort of feel. It's an intentional act. It isn't something we live out, though we live it out. It's not just something that we have within our hearts. It isn't something that we observe on the golf course. Just that. It is what he's talking about here, is the intentional act of worship. One of my theological heroes, Robert Rayburn, gave this definition. Worship is the activity of the new life of a believer in which, recognizing the fullness of the Godhead as it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and His mighty redemptive acts, he seeks by the power of the Holy Spirit to render to the living God the glory, honor, and submission which is His due. Now, I'm mentioning this to you because I could easily give you a series about how to love one another. The choir has sung to us. There's nothing greater than love. And we have done that. We have talked about relationships and love. A nice practical series about that. We can give you a practical series about how to read the Bible, and we ought to be doing that. We can give you a practical series about how to pray. And yet, in all of the Bible, the act that Christians do that is commanded way more than any of those is to worship God. More than love, more than being holy, more than reading, more than praying. Even the Great Commission of witnessing to others is in the context, even here in Psalm 96, of the world worshiping. There is nothing more important for a human being to understand than the necessity and the priority of worship. If we read in the Bible, it is crystal clear. Read through the Psalms. It is crystal clear that our lives as believers in Christ ought to revolve around the act of worship. What does your life revolve around? Well, I hate to even mention it, but maybe if you hear a little stomach growl, what are we having for lunch? I'm stunned at times because I find myself in the morning waking up, walking down the hallway, thinking about what I'm going to have for breakfast. And then as soon as I fix breakfast, I suddenly think about what I'm going to have for lunch. And then after I finish lunch, I'm wondering what we're going to have for dinner. And when I think about dinner, I think about what little dessert I'm going to sneak in at 8 o'clock after my wife goes out of the room. I think of all those things. Sometimes I think our life revolves around food. Sometimes life revolves around work. I got to go to work. Everything else takes second to what I have to do at work. And we're called to work. It's obvious and true. We ought to work. Sometimes it's the kids and what the kids do. Everything revolves around that. Work is set aside. Everything is set aside. And all those things are important. And yet it is clear from a scriptural look. I call upon you to look yourself. For a Christian, worship ought to be the hinge, the hook, the foundation of every day. It ought to be who we are. There's no greater priority. Secondly, there is no more reasonable act in life than worship. No more reasonable act. Notice the psalmist doesn't just say, go do it and leave you to it. It's not just a moralism. It's not just something we ought to do and chalk it up and say if we do enough of it, we'll get to go to heaven. By no means. What we see here is reasons. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Now look at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And He's talking about where we meet with God. We call this a sanctuary. And it's not a bad name, because this is a sanctuary for Christians and a place where we meet God. We don't have to go to the ark. We don't have to go into the Holy of Holies. We gather together and the Spirit promises He's with us and we come into His sanctuary. Then it says to us, ascribe in verse 7 to the Lord, glory, glory, and strength. And then we hear at the climax in verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In the splendor of holiness. You see what what the psalmist is saying. This makes more sense than anything else you do. It makes more sense than anything else you do. God calls us to worship because He is eminently worshipable. He is one who deserves it. This is who we are. Because of His singular nature, in verse 5, look at it again. The gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Your checking account can be a worthless idol. Even your family can be a worthless idol if that's what you worship. Our nation could be a worthless idol. Any other god is a worthless idol. And look at it, verse 5. Look at it. He made the heavens. His creation. He's singular. Nobody else did this. He didn't do it in concert or in committee. God, He made the heavens. And then as we drop down in the verse 9, we see how we ought to tremble before Him. And then in verse 10 it says, the Lord reigns, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. He opens the world and He closes the world. He begins it and He judges it. That's nobody else. There is no one else who deserves it. And then we see this word that shows us His stunning nature, His glory. His glory. Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Indeed, we talk about His glory. What does it mean? Sometimes it's hard to know what it means. In the Hebrew language, it means something heavier than normal, something that is shaking, something that stops you, something that in fact makes you go, oh. The word glory in the scripture usually refers to God, and when it refers to Him, it is the sum total of His attributes. And when we draw near to His glory, we see Him in all that He is, all of His fullness. And for the Christian, you draw near to God in the glory of who He is, the brightness of His presence, and the sum total of His attributes there right before you. But in a Christian world of understanding the word glory, it also means His approval, His love, and His acceptance of you in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll see a child out there, and that child at Halloween or some place when they're all dressed up. Do you ever see a child who's very, 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 very impressed with his costume? A child who's wearing a costume and they know it's good. They know it's good. My mom dressed me up as a fat man when I was little. No offense to any fat men that might be here, but I looked mighty good in my fat man costume. I was dressed up. I had a derby hat. I had a rope around me. I had a sweatshirt that belonged to my father. It was stuffed with so many things. It was unbelievable. I looked the part. And if you'd have known me when I was young, the cheeks that come with it were part of the Thompson heritage. And there were they are. I was the fat man. And what could be said of me was probably said, there's Randy in all his glory. We say that about kids, don't we? We see them after they hit a home run and their eyes are sparkling. We see them after they come home and they hold the A report card up. We see them after winning the big game and hitting the big shot. There they are in all their glory. Well, this is what we have before us as Christians every day in the spiritual world. God in all His glory. We come here to sense the presence of God. Not just one God of many, but God in all of His glory. It's not the God of modern culture. It isn't the God of the world that we live in. It is the God of the Bible. It is the God of Scripture. It is the God who, when He is present with you, creates a heaviness of your heart that ends in joy. It is the God that we are called to worship. The third thing I'd like to share with you today is this, though. There's nothing more essential to life than worship. There's nothing more essential to life. I would even say nothing more essential to life than prayer. Prayer is part of worship. The Word is part of worship. Fellowship is part of worship. Witnessing is part of worship. And yet when it comes together in worship, it is essential. It's essential to humanness, not just Christianity. Worship is essential to who we are as people. I would say to you that people who do not worship and do not know how to worship are people who are yet not complete. Have you ever known anybody that just missed something and they just weren't right until they got there? I had an elder. I don't tell stories about elders too much unless I'm not in the church where the elder is. I had an elder one time that was cranky. You ever had a cranky elder? Have we ever had a cranky elder? I don't know if we've had a cranky elder. He was cranky. He was a cranky guy. He was not himself. He was in business. His business was doing well. I didn't know what was wrong. His kids were doing well. He had a wife who would mow the lawn for him. Are you kidding me? There was no reason to be cranky. He was the crankiest man I knew. He went to the doctor. The doctor says, "You're cranky." And he said, "Well, that's what they tell me." And so they gave him test after test after test, and they figured out that his thyroid was all messed up. And he got a little pill, a little white pill, that changed his life. It changed his life. We jested with him a little bit. We said, no, you didn't start taking a pill. You got born again is what happened to you. But it was a little thyroid pill. And doctors here will tell you, yes, that can change a mood. That can change a person's whole approach to life. My doctor's been jacking up my thyroid all the time. I think he's looking for results. But that one little pill changed everything in him. Worship is the same thing. It can change you. It can give you, when you have this soulish interaction to God, something that you desperately need. And I'm not trying to be a modern person and to bait you into daily worship because of what you'll get out of it. But there are seven things that I think you need. I'm going to run through them quickly. I hope you get them. Seven things that are right here in the Scripture that you need in your life. You need to get near to God, first of all. In verse 8 it says, look at verse 8. Bring an offering and come into His courts. I believe that we are born spiritual beings and we are never normal until we come close to God. Yes, we are all at this very moment in the presence of God. The man walking down in the street today is in the very presence of an omnipresent God. And yet there is such a thing in the Bible as coming drawing near to God by the Holy Spirit to the very throne of grace. And you need that. You need it. You need it. As the old teacher used to tell me one time, 7 days without worship makes 1 week. Get it? It makes you weak in your heart. You need to come close. That's the first need. You need to offer. You need to give. You need to give. Verse 8, bring an offering and come into His courts. There is nothing healthier than to teach your children to give, not just giving stuff, giving things, teaching your child to tithe. I remember the look I got on the face of one of my children when I said, okay, divide out at least 10% of that babysitting money. That they didn't particularly enjoy that moment, I'm afraid. But that same child now gives an over an abundance and finds joy. Joy. In giving. You need to learn how to give it. And when you come into God's presence, you're not here to get anything. I don't go to that church anymore. I don't get anything out of it. As we've said before here, it's way more important what God gets out of it, not you. Give unto the Lord. The glory due His name. The third thing you need is you need to know how to tremble. Look at verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. We need to know what the holy hush is. The old language of the second great awakening. We need to know the holy hush. We need to know it, and you've been in it. Have you not? Tell me you haven't. If you're a Christian and you have been hearing the Word of God preached or reading in a Bible study or praying in the midst of a hard and difficult trial, sometimes comes that hush. And you know that you are in the very presence of God. I can't describe it too much more beyond that. But it's involved in awe. It's involved in reverence. And we do push reverence around here, don't we? The reverence that is due His name. We need to hush. Remember the old spiritual around Christmas? Or excuse me, around Easter? On Good Friday, sometimes it causes me to tremble. We need to tremble. And your heart needs to learn how to come and be quiet and tremble before God. The fourth one, we need to be centered. My original notes I wrote down, we need sanity. And sanity is what happens when you come before God and worship. In verse 10 it says, say among the nation, the Lord reigns, the world is established, shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Can you see what's happening there? The compass that's pointing north is coming before God's people. Oh yeah, this is the world. The real world is the spiritual world. Oh yeah, when I come to worship, I realize that God is in charge. When I come into worship, I realize that He made us and He will judge us. When I come into the worship, I get it. Okay, my mind is straight again. We also need orders. Verse 10, say among the nations. This is such a missionary song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Go sing to the world. Declare His glory in verse 3 among the nations. We need our orders to be refreshed. We need to remember that what our job is as people, as human beings, we understand it in worship. We need to have joy. Look at verse 11. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that's in it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. I don't believe that there's anything more joyful in this world than biblical spiritual worship. In some cases, we think that there may not be very much joy in a church where reverence is there, and I won't belabor this point, because if there's anything about worship you've heard from me over the years, is that awe and joy go together in the spiritual world, but only in the spiritual world. If you've never felt awe and joy together, it is a concoction that is better than any swirl of yogurt or ice cream you've ever tasted. When you have joy and awe together in one place at one time, it is suddenly walking into the middle of delight that can hardly be explained. You've had a taste of it at a graduation, have you not? You've had a taste of it at a wedding, have you not? You have a taste of it at a baptism. You have a taste of it when you come into a place where these wonderful and monumental issues and facts are brought to you. You suddenly have joy. You gotta have it. You gotta have joy. Some of you are not happy people. You've got to come before the Lord. And then you need to see the work of Jesus Christ and you need joy. And the last need is justice. You need justice. You need it. You need to see it. In verse 10 it says He'll judge the peoples with equity. In verse 13, He comes to judge the world. Every human being needs to know something deep in his heart from time to time. It will get fixed. It will get fixed. The problems, the issues, the things that are out there, reading the paper, oh, painful, how can it be? But it will be fixed. The injustices that we have faced, it will be fixed. My coach is treating me wrong. My teacher has given me a grade that I didn't deserve. My boss did not give me the raise that I deserved. I don't get paid what I ought to be paid. I don't see the world coming together in justice. When we come together in worship, we sense it will be fixed. Is there anything more essential to life than this stuff? Is there? That's why we're going to talk about it in little pieces. We'll talk the next time about private worship. We'll talk a little bit about family worship. But you see, today, if you're hearing my voice, what you really need to do is to commit yourself to worship. Is to commit yourself to worshiping God in your homes, in your private lives, and yes, here on Sunday morning. But there is one requirement where you have to start. You cannot worship unless you're alive. Now, you may think I'm being foolish. You cannot worship unless you're alive. You can stand up, you can sit down, you can go through the motions, but unless you are walking with God today, unless you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, unless Jesus Christ has forgiven you your sins, unless you have been given the Holy Spirit, unless you are spiritually alive, you can't worship. It says He will come in verse 13 to judge the earth. Jesus has already come. And He is coming again. He is the one who is the anchor of all of humanity. And I ask you today, have you considered Christ to be your Savior and Lord? Have you called upon Him today? As I look out and see Christian faces, I cannot help but to make that plea, because one never knows the hearts of people. Come to Jesus. And today, if you're a Christian, as most of you are, I would imagine, I want to tell you, you need to take this seriously. You don't just need to say, well, that means maybe I'll be back in church again sometime soon. It just means that daily you need to turn to God. You need to be worshiping Him. You need to worship Him as a family, as a Christian. And you look back at those memorable times. You'll look back at, I imagine, birthdays. You'll go back and look at family moments. But as a Christian, I believe you should be able to look back at worship services where you met with God. Times where you met with God in prayer. I will never forget when I was in the parking lot of Howard Johnson's hotel in Richmond, Virginia. And I was wrestling with whether or not God wanted me to be an educator or wanted me to be, I've forgotten what I thought I was going to be or what God was calling me to be. I can remember meeting with God that day. I can remember in our son's bedroom with my leading little ones to God in my lap and sharing the story of the burning bush with my two boys. And I can remember with a hush in one of my son's voices. He says, he whispered instinctively. He whispered and he said, God is shiny. And I thought to myself, a new definition of glory. A new definition of glory. I remember that service. You need to do this. You need to worship. You need to come close. You need to pray. Let me give you a warning as we close. If this is so fundamental, if this is such a priority, if this is something that Christians live on, there is nothing higher on the devil's list to get you not to do than to open your word daily, to gather the children together to pray, and to be here on Sunday. I have felt that temptation. Have you not felt that? I've got to meet with the Lord. I've got to answer this email. I've got to open my scripture. I've got to make that cup of coffee. I've got to sit down and pray. Have you felt that? Have you felt that? I've got bills to pay. I've got to do something. No. You need to come into His courts. And you need to pray. Because there's nothing. 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 More important. For John Ernest, for Soren, for all of us, then worship. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that You would teach us to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.